I want just to take a minute or two to respond to one of the great Psalms, Psalm 103. And I'm going to be asking a question to all of us. What are we thankful for? And I will be reading Psalm 103 as it is paraphrased in the Living Bible. I bless the holy name of God with all my heart. Yes, I will bless the Lord and not forget the glorious things He does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals me. He ransoms me from hell. He surrounds me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagle's. He gives justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed His will and nature to Moses and the people of Israel. He is merciful and tender toward those who don't deserve it. He is slow to get angry and full of kindness. He never bears a grudge nor remains angry forever. He has not punished us as we deserve for all our sins. For His mercy toward those who fear Him and honor Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. He is like a loving father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence Him. For He knows we are but dust, and that our days are few and brief, like grass, like flowers blown by the wind, and is soon gone forever. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who reverence Him. His salvation is to children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant and remember to obey Him. The Lord has made the heavens His throne. From there He rules over everything there is. So bless the Lord, you mighty angels of His who carry out His orders, listening for each of His commands. Bless the Lord, you armies of His angels who serve Him constantly. Let everything, everywhere, bless the Lord. And how I bless Him too. Someone has said rather incisively that God has two dwelling places. One obviously is in heaven. The other is to be found in the thankful heart. Our faith is sometimes so fragile that it hangs on the thin thread of thanks. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy is down in the dumps. And she says to her younger brother, Linus, "My life is a drag. I am completely fed up. I've never been so low in all my life." And Linus, trying to be helpful, suggests to her that when you're in a down, draggy mood, you should try to think of the things you have to be thankful for and begin to count your blessings. "That's a good one," says Lucy. "I could count my blessings on one finger. What do I have to be thankful for?" And Linus responds by saying, and I quote, "Well, for one thing, you have a little brother like me who loves you." The next scene in that cartoon is a tender moment as Lucy is overcome by her brother's statement and she begins to cry. Linus is touched by her response. And the final statement is this: "Every now and then, I really do say the right thing." It is always the right thing to say thank you. William Law, the mystic, asked the question, "Who is the greatest saint?" And then he answered his question, "It is not the person who prays the most, it is the person who is the most thankful." One thing for me is certain. When the pressures and the stresses and the demands of life and living mount and accumulate, it is always a good thing to give thanks. And here we are this evening, the gathered family of this church, around these tables, enjoying one another's company and all of this bounty to give thanks. It is said that when Mark Twain was at the pinnacle of his career, that he was paid $5 for every word that he wrote. And an enterprising young man wrote him and sent him a $5 bill and said, "Send me your best word." And in a few weeks, he received a letter that had a simple word written in the center of the page: thanks. I think the word thanks is really the best word that we have. So the essential word tonight is, what are we thankful for? We all have our list. I am thankful, first of all, for all of you. More and more, I am conscious of the reality that we need each other and that we need to be expressing every day and in many ways our appreciation for each other, saying thank you again and again. I baptized children tonight that I have watched grow up. I look around this room into the faces of new friends and into the faces of friends I've known and loved for 20 years. I thank God tonight for my family and how they have sustained and nurtured and upheld me. The reality of my condition on this Thanksgiving Eve is that I have received far more than I ever deserved. I have given more. I have been given more than I could have ever possibly earned. So I give thanks for you tonight, for this church, and for the privilege of being a minister. Some graduates of a high school in West Virginia were together some 25 to 30 years after they had graduated, and they began to reminisce about their school days. And interestingly enough, their reminiscences centered around a Mrs. Simpson who had taught them English in that West Virginia school. One boy in the group said, "I will never forget that she introduced me to the wonderful writing and insight of Tennyson." And someone in the group said, "Well, have you ever told her how much it meant to you?" And he acknowledged that he had not done so. Sometime later, as he reflected upon his high school reunion with his friends, he sat down and, gathering his thought, he penned to Mrs. Simpson back home in West Virginia and a note and thanked her for all that she had meant to him, and particularly for introducing him to the writings of Tennyson. Some weeks later, he got a handwritten note from Mrs. Simpson, and I quote, "My dear Willie, I remember well your enthusiasm for Tennyson and his Isles of the King when I read them to you, for you were so beautifully responsive that day. My reward for telling you about Tennyson did not have to wait until your belated note of thanks came to me in my old age here in West Virginia. I frankly received the best reward any teacher could receive from the eager response that you gave to the lyrical beauty and the idealism of Tennyson. You will be interested to know, Willie, that I taught school for 50 years, and in all that time, yours is the first note of appreciation I have ever received. And it came on a blue, cold West Virginia morning, and it cheered my lonely old heart as nothing has cheered me in many years. You go back home tonight and make a list of all those people you need to say thank you to, and do it. And do it with a grateful heart. I'm thankful tonight not only for all of you, but for the gift of life. Life is a gift from God that makes everything else we enjoy possible. And its value is enhanced by the reality that life is going to come to an end. And the end of it is uncertain. And that's why the psalmist said, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Surely at the foundation of all of the gifts we have is the precious gift of life. It is a life for us that is filled with privileges and filled with opportunities. If you really want to experience life in its fullness, walk through the dark shadow of a life-threatening illness. And when you emerge from that glen of gloom, everything you experience in life is better. Things taken for granted are not taken for granted any longer. There is a sense in which we never fully appreciate life until we have fully faced the reality that one day it's going to be over. In a rather strange movie with the title The Milagro Beanfield War, there is an opening scene in that movie that is gripping. A very old man at the dawn of a new day is waking up. He sort of crawls out of bed and sorts himself out, and he walks stiffly and with pain on his face. He shuffles over to a mirror in his cottage, looks at the reflection and says, "Thank you, God. Thank you for another day of life." Tonight I give thanks for all of you and for the gift of life. And I also give thanks that I am an American. Breathes there a man with soul so dead that never to himself hath said, "This is my own, my native land." We have our challenges in this nation, and we've got our problems, but this is still the world's greatest nation. We have blessings that most of the people in the world can only dream about. This nation's very existence brings hope in places around the globe. Not one of us here chose our parents. I could have been a child of the Ethiopian desert and scrambled for food every day of what would have been a short life. I could have been born behind the Iron Curtain, and because of my age today, would have spent most of my life under the ravages of war and the tyranny of a totalitarian government. I was born in America, free, in a Christian home. My parents loved God, and my earliest memories were hearing my father pray and hearing my name called in his prayer to God. Give thanks that you were born in this nation. It is a legacy not of entitlement, but a legacy of gratitude that is ours. A corporate executive was recently quoted as saying, "We must prepare ourselves and our children to live a less affluent lifestyle with a grateful heart." What are we thankful for? I hope and I pray and I know that we're thankful for each other, for the gift of life, that we were born in America. And finally, I am thankful for God and for His grace. The one who is the help of the helpless, who abides with you and me. I like the beautiful paraphrase of Psalm 103 in the Living Bible. It writes in language that lives in the everyday. It does not have the grandeur or the quality of the prose of the King James Version, but it still writes in the language of every day. It was one of the Psalms that I memorized as a child. We do not know the full circumstances or the condition that prompted the psalmist out of his heart to give this great expression of gratitude and praise to God. We do know, though, that his was a grateful heart. The psalmist is saying that we are never to ignore, to forget, or take for granted the benefits of God. All of the mercies of God cost us nothing. Little deserved, soon forgotten if we are not careful and consistent in the giving of thanks. We can become so absorbed by the secular environment of which we are a part that the sacred can get crowded out of our lives. An insightful theologian wrote, "Thanksgiving is a consecration. It transforms something secular into the sphere of the holy." Remember for a moment with me what the psalmist is thankful for. He's thankful for a God who redeems. God is merciful and tender toward those who don't deserve it. He is grateful for a God who reassures. He fills my life with good things. He is grateful for a God who remembers. He remembers that we are dust. Martin Rinkert, in the early 17th century during the 30-year war, wrote one of the great hymns of thanksgiving. He was the pastor in a city of refuge during the war. There was famine and pestilence in the city. In one year, he once buried 4,000 people, including several members of his own family. It was in the context of that kind of tragedy that he wrote a well-loved hymn. "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and is still is ours today. For all that has been, I give thanks. For all that is yet to be, I anticipate with a grateful heart."